So before we get into the word today, I wanted to talk a little bit about music, and not only just music, but specifically one band, and then narrow down onto one member of that band. So if you are a fan of music, especially rock music or classic rock, you probably have heard of the band The Beatles. You know, they're a pretty niche band. Not a lot of people have heard of them. So The Beatles were, if you didn't know, one of the biggest bands to ever exist on the planet. Started in Liverpool, England, and then ended up playing here in America and all over the world, and influenced a ton of rock and roll and pop music, and still today are loved by people even of my generation and younger than me. I'm looking at my Dear King friends over there. I know they like The Beatles. So one member of The Beatles, a very important member, was their second drummer, Ringo Starr. That wasn't actually his name. He just wore a lot of rings, so they called him Ringo Starr. And when I was growing up, I played the drums. All throughout middle school and a little bit into high school, I would play the drums. And when I would listen to The Beatles, and I would listen to Ringo Starr play the drums, I always thought, man, this guy is not that good. Because he would play very simple beats, very simple rhythms. And I, being a fan of metal music, was like, if this guy doesn't have like four bass pedals and isn't going everywhere on the cymbals, how good can he be? If I can play it, how good can this guy be? But when you talk to people that actually know what they're talking about and actually know how to play the drums far better than I do, a lot of them say that their favorite drummer and one of the best drummers of all time was Ringo Starr. And the reason for that is due to the simplicity with what he played. See, the Beatles are making popular music. They're making music that you could listen to, anybody could enjoy. You could hear it on the radio, you could remember that tune, and you could sing it along. It wouldn't make a lot of sense for Ringo to be playing all these super complicated drum patterns on songs that don't require it. His style of drumming was what the Beatles wanted and needed because of its simplicity. If you don't believe me, there's a guy on TikTok that will play super complicated drum beats over Beatles songs, and it sounds terrible. It's horrendous. So Ringo, in that simplicity, was actually able to be the backbone of the Beatles' music, and he was what the Beatles not only wanted, but also needed. Now, what does this have to do with a sermon or God or Micah 6? When I think of music, I tend to think of worship, at least in the church context, and vice versa. When I think of worship, I think about music and what we just did for the first part of our service today, which begs the question, what type of worship does God want? The Beatles knew what they wanted from their drummer, and God has a type of worship that he prefers. Actually, I would go so far as to say that God rejects faithless worship and receives faithful worship. So we're going to look at Micah 6, and then we're going to look at the type of worship that God hates and the type of worship that God desires. Before we get into that, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the chance to come and preach the word to the body. I pray that as we open up your word and look at what it has to say for us, that you would be able to move, that your spirit would be able to move in this place, and that your words would be remembered and not my own. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. So we're in Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? So before we can get into that and kind of see, break it down and see how it applies to us and what God is asking Israel to do, I want to give you guys some context because we're starting in chapter 6. So we're in the book of Micah. Micah is a minor prophet, minor not meaning that he is a lesser prophet, not meaning that what he did wasn't as important as the others, just there is less chapters in his book of the Bible than, say, Isaiah or Jeremiah, which would be two examples of major prophets. One of the roles of a prophet is to deliver God's message to the people. So that's what Micah is going to be doing in this book. He's going to be delivering God's message to God's people. And what is the message that God has for his people? Well, when we look at God's people in Micah, we find that the leaders especially, as well as the people, are wicked and evil. The first few chapters of Micah, God is talking about the charge that he is giving to his people, saying that they are wicked, they are evil, and that he is going to bring judgment upon them. The people of God then are turning to God, we see in chapter 6, and they are asking, what can we do to be made right with God? Right at the start of verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? They recognize that God is in authority, that they've messed up, and they need to do something to reconcile with God. They have to do something to make God happy with them, because otherwise they are toast. And in this, we're going to see the first section, which is what man is going to offer to God, which is going to be the empty, faithless worship that God hates. And then secondly, we're going to see the faithful and true worship that God desires, what God is asking them to do. So firstly, let's break down the empty, faithless worship that God hates. When I say that word hate, I know that that is very intense language. That is language that a lot of times, I work with a lot of kids. When I say the word hate, sometimes they accuse me of saying a swear word. We don't want to say hate. That's intense. But we find that God does hate things throughout the Bible. We find that God hates evil. And we find that God even rejects this type of empty, faithless worship. We see in Malachi, he says that he will take their offerings and put it back in their face. He's rejecting it. So that begs the question, what is that empty, faithless worship? Because I don't want to do that. If God hates it, I don't want to be doing that type of worship. I want to be doing the type of worship that God desires. So let's go through and break down what that empty, faithless worship is. The first thing that Israel proposes are empty gifts. We see this in the second half of verse 6. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? This is very common sacrifice and worship for an ancient Israelite. This is the type of sacrifice that God writes throughout the laws and through the Old Testament, that this is a common thing that Israelites would often do. They would give sacrifices of burnt offerings and give sacrifices of calves a year old. This is your common everyday worship. For us, this might look like, hey, this is us showing up to church on Sunday, singing our songs, listening to the sermon, hopefully, and, you know, maybe giving our tithes, doing whatever. This is stuff where you would look at that and you'd be like, yeah, that's Christian worship. That's what we would associate with worship. But God does not want this from Israel. Not because he doesn't want them to give those sacrifices, he actually commands them to, but because there is no faith attached to those sacrifices. There's no faith in the sacrifices that they're giving. They're just saying, hey, will this make you happy? And that's not what God wants. He doesn't want empty gifts. So that's the first thing, this ordinary sacrifice, these empty gifts for God. The second thing that we see is empty gifts of great proportions. So the Israelites are here and they're saying, all right, here's our normal worship. What if we go above and beyond that? What if we give you even more? In verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? So now they're taking that normal worship and they're upping it to like the 10th degree. They're saying, God, if you're not okay with that, what if we do that 1,000-fold? What if we give you 1,000 rams? This is taking worship to the extreme. This is incredible sacrifice for an Israelite, right? When we read 1,000 rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil, it could be a little confusing to us because we don't live back then. Some of you, myself included, might read this and go, well, tens of thousands of rivers of oil sounds like a lot of seed oils. Of course, God doesn't want that. You know, it's very unhealthy. But oil, back in the Old Testament, is super expensive. It is a prized commodity. It's a luxury to have oil. So they're saying, God, not only are we going to give you this gift of oil, but we're going to give you an almost hyperbolic amount of it. We're going to give you such an incredible amount of oil that maybe you will be pleased with us. But even then, this worship to the extreme, this type of incredible sacrifice, God is not pleased with it. Not because God is not happy with that action, but because there still is no faith attached to these gifts. They're just things that they're throwing up. Finally, we've seen empty gifts. We've seen that empty gifts of great proportions, great quantities of it. Finally, they decide, what if we sacrifice that which is most dear to us? In the last part of verse 7, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This is the sacrifice of that most dear, the sacrifice of their own son to try to appease God. In fact, this is the sacrifice that Abraham was willing to make to God. He was willing to make that sacrifice, to sacrifice his son to God. So these Israelites are probably reading and they're like, well, that made God happy. Maybe we should do that. Maybe we have to sacrifice our only son or my firstborn son. But yet this still has no faith attached to it. This is just offering up these gifts with no faith. This is not what pleases God. In fact, that sacrifice of that most dear is the sacrifice that God will eventually make for us, is to give up his firstborn son. And we'll get back to that later on. So we've looked through and we've seen, okay, God doesn't want empty gifts. God doesn't want those empty gifts on an even greater scale. And God doesn't even want empty sacrifice of that most dear. So that is the faithless worship that God rejects. What is the faithful worship that God desires? What is the faithful and true worship God desires? We're going to see that God commands them to do three things: justice, kindness, and humble devotion. But before we get in and break all those down, I want to define what worship is, define our terms. So worship is wholly offering oneself up to God through faith and good works. So worship is wholly offering up oneself to God through faith and good works. That faith is a key thing. That faith is a key thing that we got to remember, because that is what makes our worship pleasing to God. So the first thing that God asks Israel to do is in verse 8, when he says, I've told you what is good. That second half, he says, to do justice. So what is justice? Justice is giving the wicked and the innocent what they deserve. We see this in Proverbs 21:15. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Why would it be a joy to righteous? Because if you are doing the right things, you have nothing to worry about, because there is nothing to bring justice or judgment on you for. If you are an evildoer, why would it bring terror for you? Because you are getting what you deserve. You have done evil, so now justice and judgment will be coming upon you. Justice is giving the wicked and the innocent what they deserve. Israel is ignoring justice. We see this in Micah 2, 1 through 2, and in Micah 3, 1 through 3. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. In Micah 3, 1 through 3. And I said, hear you, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? This is intense language to show how unjust and how evil Israel and their leaders have been. Not only are they ignoring justice, but they are actually committing injustices against their own people. It's easy for us to read that passage and go, well, last I checked, I have not been chopping up anybody's bones or flesh and putting it in cauldrons and soup. So I'm doing pretty good, you know, if that's how we're comparing it. But even we, as modern day Christians, sometimes ignore justice. It's easier to show justice for your friends or for yourself. When you see one of your friends or somebody you love get taken advantage of, need to be stood up for, it's easy to go, yeah, I'll stand up for you. I'll help you out. I'll try to bring justice to your situation. But what about when people need justice who we don't like? What about when those who may be opposed to us or seemingly opposite or don't fit in with us have things happen to them that need justice? How quick are we to bring justice to those situations? How quick are we to stand up for those who we might not naturally want to bring justice for? Yet, even though Israel and we ignore justice, we see that Christ redeems our injustice. Christ is the perfect example of justice. We see this in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We see here that Jesus is a perfect king who will be ruling from now into eternity with perfect justice, never being unjust, never being unfair in that sense. We also see when we look out into the world that there's a lot of evil, and we wonder Jesus, there's a lot of evil out here. When are you going to do something about that? We also know that Christ will bring justice to that in Revelation. In Revelation 19, 11 through 16 says, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see that Jesus will one day return, bringing perfect justice, defeating sin and death and evil for all eternity, and bringing judgment upon them. So we've seen that we and Israel ignore justice, and that Christ redeems our injustice. And how does this relate to worship? Well, first, we see that worship is made appealing to God through faith. We see that in 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we first see that our works are made appeasing or made acceptable to God through the work of Jesus Christ, through seeing that Jesus Christ did what we were supposed to do and redeems our shortcomings in it. So now we have the opportunity to worship God through the good work of being just. When we see evil happen, when we see injustice happen, we can stand up for it, even when it's somebody who we may not want to stand up for. Not only that, but we can be kind and fair to those who have not done anything wrong to us, which we'll get to in a second. So the first thing that God asks his people to do here is to do justice. That's the first one. Next one is kindness. The middle half, or right after in verse 8, do justice, and to love kindness. So what is kindness? Let's define it. Kindness is showing love to all, even to those who are undeserving. We see this in Proverbs 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. We also see that this, along with justice, is a part of the second greatest commandment in Mark 12:30-31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So we see that kindness is showing love to all, even those who are undeserving. And we see that Israel is failing to show kindness. I know based on the first part that we read, that might be a shocker to you guys that they're failing to show kindness. But we see this in Micah 2:8-9. But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. I don't know about you, but being an enemy and stripping away the rich robe from people who come in and not wanting war, driving out women and taking away splendor from children does not sound very kind to me. If it does to you, we might need to have a talk later. But we see here that Israel is clearly not showing kindness. They're not showing love to even those that are in their own community, let alone their neighbors, those that are coming in from the outside. And yet again, we also fail to show kindness as modern day Christians. I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking, well, Kyle, when I go through Dunkin' Donuts this morning, I said thank you to the person who gave me my coffee. I'm a pretty nice guy. I made a pie for my neighbor and I said, here you go. And I'm very welcoming. And that is true. That's kindness. That's showing love. But like I said about justice, it's easy to be kind to our friends or to those who we might not even know. What's hard is being kind to those who we don't like or who may not look or act like us. I think of groups in modern day culture that I think Christians oftentimes struggle to be kind towards. I think of those that are homosexuals, those that are transgender, those that have sin where we tend to look at their sin and see them as a sinful person and don't see them as a person made in God's image. We too fail to show kindness. And yet again, the good news is that Christ redeems our unkindness. We see in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Finally, in Titus 3:4-5, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus had every right to look at us and say, you don't want me. You are committing evil against me. I do not want you. But the good news is that God saw us. Jesus saw us in our sin, saw us while we were still sinners, and said, I want to die for you. I love you so much, going back to even in Micah 6:8, that I am willing to give my firstborn son, not for my transgression, but for yours. We see that Christ redeems our unkindness. So, because Christ has redeemed it, now through faith, we can worship God through the good work of being kind. Not just being kind when we're at the restaurant, although this is hard for me. You know, I don't want waiters to talk to me and ask me how my day's doing. But even going beyond that and being nice to those that we love or those that we don't know or we can just give a passing hello, but being kind to those who we don't like, being kind to those who don't look like us, who we might even consider to be lessers or opposites, showing kindness to those people. So we've looked at justice. We've looked at kindness. The final thing that God is going to ask is for humble devotion. We see at the end of verse 8, to walk humbly with your God, which I have said is humble devotion. So we're going to go through this the same way. First off, we're going to define what humble devotion is. Humble devotion is the ordinary and faithful pursuit of an extraordinary God. Humble devotion is the ordinary and faithful pursuit of an extraordinary God. This is that daily constant practice of having faith in God and pursuing Him through everyday life. We see that this idea of humble devotion is rich throughout church history, especially in the Reformation. We see Martin Luther write about worship through daily vocation, meaning that worshiping God through your job, through the works that you do, just working your everyday job. See it in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We also see John Calvin write about worship through personal piety, meaning through that personal things that you do every day, which we see in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Not only do we see worship through our jobs or through what we do every day in our personal piety, but we also see that kindness and justice are a part of that idea of humble devotion, actually doing the commands that God has laid out before us. And yet again, shocker, Israel is not meeting the mark. They are unfaithful and prideful. See in Micah 3:11, its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. They are committing evil, committing acts of evil against God and against God's people, and they are arrogant and prideful and thinking to themselves, God is with us. No judgment is going to come upon us because of this. And in the same way, we too are often unfaithful and prideful. We oftentimes or sometimes will look down on other Christians and think, well, I don't struggle with that sin, so I'm doing pretty good. Or we think to ourselves, you know, I go to church every Sunday. I give my offering. I go to community group. I read my Bible. I'm a pretty good Christian. And we see that we still are prideful in that even, to think that we have reached a place where we almost don't need God, where we look out and we see and we think, you know, I got a pretty good job. I got a spouse that loves me. I got kids that are doing good in school and paying attention in church. I'm doing pretty good. I think I kind of got this whole life thing under control, God. We're even prideful in that way in how we view our lives. And if when I said that we are oftentimes unfaithful and prideful, if you thought to yourself, well, that certainly is not me, you might want to look in the mirror. And yet again, we see that Christ redeems our unfaithfulness in our pride. We see in Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see that Christ is the ultimate example of humble devotion. He was willing to humble himself to our level and to devote himself to God so much that he was willing to die for us, even die on a cross. This idea of humble devotion is how we worship God daily. A lot of times we think that worship just looks like what we do on Sunday mornings or what we do at community group or when we read our Bible. But worship is the idea of fully giving ourselves up to God. It's that idea of everything that we do throughout our lives is worship to God through our faith. Another issue that we run into is we think that to make God happy with our worship, that we have to do this big, grandiose thing. But that's not what God necessarily wants. We think, oh, well, Billy Graham preached to all these people and did all this stuff, or Martin Luther did all this cool stuff, or that guy that I know at church is always there and he's always doing all this stuff. What am I doing? But that's not what God's asking. God is asking for your humble devotion through faith. Not that those things are bad, but to remember what God has called us to. Humble, faithful devotion. Because God rejects faithless worship and receives faithful worship. So to wrap this all up and to give a calling of what we should do, firstly, we need to worship faithfully in all aspects of our life. Our worship is not just what we do here at Redeemer Fellowship. It is not just what we do in our community groups. It's not just what we do in our personal time with God. Worship is offering up ourselves fully to God as a living sacrifice, it says in Romans 1. Fully offering ourselves up and worshiping God faithfully in all aspects of our life. And then secondly, we can look to Christ as the ultimate example of faithful worship. Because we will not always be faithful. We will not always perfectly worship God in every aspect of our life. But we know that Jesus did and still does. Jesus is perfectly just. He is perfectly kind, and he is perfect in his humble devotion to God the Father. So we can worship faithfully in all aspects of life, and we can look to Christ as the ultimate example of faithful worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the chance to come before the church here at Redeemer Fellowship and share your word. I pray that as we go throughout our lives, that our entire life, everything that we do, would be worship to you, God, and that we would be living sacrifices for you. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.